1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 and verse 23. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 14 and verse 23. And it reads, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom Eliah, who was wearing the ephod. He was son of Ichabod's brother, Ahitu." I tore that word up, I think. "Son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the lowest priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross, to reach the Philistine outpost, was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinai." Now, I listened to the little Bible read that one, so I know that's right. "One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash and the other to Sinai. On one cliff stood the north of Michmash and the other southward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let us go over to the outposts of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in mind.' His armor bearer said, 'Go ahead. I am with you heart and soul.' Jonathan said, 'Come on, then we will cross over toward them and let them see us. They ain't hiding from nobody. If they say to us, 'Wait here until we come to you,' we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into our hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, and with the armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In the first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about a half an acre. Verse 23, "So on that day the Lord saved Israel, and the battle moved on beyond Beth Aven." Lord, I thank you for your power and grace. I ask for you to reside upon your servant. Allow me to bring the word like only you can. Please, Lord, hallelujah, touch my mic, touch the sound, touch everything about this service, so that we may have a concise word of God delivered in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As you take your seat, I want to speak to you from the subject, radical faith. Radical faith. Radical faith in our series, Matters of the Heart. Sometimes one snapshot of one moment of one person's life is a caricature of a person's entire character. This is the moment for Saul. Can't you just see Saul chilling in the shade, eating pomegranates under the tree? Instead of looking for the enemy, he should have been looking to fight. We shouldn't be surprised. Saul always was willing to let somebody else fight his battles. He let David do his job and fight Goliath and send him to many other battles. That's why the women would sing, "Saul killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000. He was bold. Jonathan wasn't like his father. He was bold. He was a proactive soldier. He didn't wait for the fight to come to him and try to avoid it. He went and picked fights. Saul was playing not to lose. Jonathan was playing to win. That's the difference between fear and faith. If you let fear dictate your decisions, you will live defensively, reactively, cautiously. Living by faith is playing offensive with your life. It's a difference holding out. It's a difference of holding out on God and going all out for God. Jonathan picking a fight with the Philistine was crazy, but it was God crazy. Don't be surprised when people mock you, criticize you, laugh at you when you do something with crazy faith. In fact, if you aren't being criticized, when you should be concerned. If they're not talking about you, you're not making a difference with anything. If you're not on somebody's mind and they're not talking about you, you're not doing anything at all. You're not making a difference. Come on, somebody. Do you want to be radical or do you want to be normal? See, I see, when I think about myself, I don't know what you think about me, and I don't know what you think about yourself, but the Bible tells me that I'm wonderfully and fearfully made. He did not create me to be normal, but to have an impact on the world, not just Newport News, not just Hampton Roads. God has made you to make a great impact for the kingdom. I'm sure the other 11 disciples would periodically talk about Peter, calling him crazy, reminding him when he sank in the sea at Galilee, but they never tried to walk on water. It's amazing how people want to sit down and talk about you that never get out the boat. They're always talking about how somebody attempted to do something while they sat cowardly on the seat on the boat in their life and ain't done nothing at all. If you ain't done nothing, shut your mouth. If you ain't never sang a solo, shut up and stop criticizing. If you ain't never preached a sermon, shut up and sit down. If you ain't never done something for God, shut up and be quiet. David's brothers criticized him for challenging Goliath, but they were getting pumped for 40 days. David was the only bold enough that went out to go fight. Saul tried to coach David, and David put on the armor, but he couldn't walk in what Saul had. And what he learned, Miss Rosita, was don't talk to people that's on the sideline. Why would you go get advice from somebody who never did anything at all? Why would you go talk to people who've never accomplished anything? They're going to always tell you what you shouldn't do, and it ain't going to be like this, and this ain't going to work because they don't ever do nothing. Stop talking to people that sit on the bench. Can I talk to you about the bench right quick? Some of the people that's on the bench sitting right beside you, they come and sit in the same chair every Sunday, get mad at somebody else in their chair, but don't never do nothing for God. Don't never do nothing for ministry. Only here on Sunday because it's a ritualistic thing that they do. Never come on Wednesday. Never come on nothing when we go out. Never try to go feed the hungry. Never try to do anything on a mission trip. Never try to help Miss Rosie to do anything with the missionary. Never try to do anything with Miss Gillian with the prayer band. Never try to do anything at all, but they want to come in here, sit down, and talk about everything that's going wrong in the house, but you ain't done nothing. Back to the text. Why did Jonathan climb this cliff? What made him so bold and cast out all common sense and fear? During the early days of Saul's kingship, the Philistines controlled the western border of Israel and battle lines were drawn at the pass called Michmash. Saul seemed content with sitting on the sideline, but Jonathan wanted to be on the front lines. He said, come, let us go over to the Philistines' outpost on the other side. He said, bump this comfort zone stuff. Going all out for God always starts with one step of faith. It's often the longest and hardest and scariest step. But when we make a move that is motivated by God's glory, it moves the heart and the hand of God. There comes a place in life when we must say enough is enough. The pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. We reject the status quo. We refuse to remain the same. This is the moment for Jonathan. The New Living Translation captions it, Jonathan's daring plan. It seems like a pretty dumb plan to me. It has to be the worst military strategy ever. Jonathan exposes himself to the enemy in broad daylight and concedes the high ground. Then he comes up with the sign to determine whether the enemy will engage or not. He should engage with the enemy or not. He said, but if they say, come up to us, we will climb up because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. If I'm making up signs, I'm not making up one where if they tell me to come up and fight, I'm climbing the mountain. I ain't doing that. Jonathan chooses the most difficult dangerous and daring option that exists. You have to respect his audacity, though, right? We think Jesus died to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. See, the will of God is not an insurance plan. It's a radical plan. I know he saved you on that cross. He walked down 42 and burned incineration. Rolled down on Friday. Stayed in the grave all day Friday. All day Saturday. But early, early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. But when he gave me the power, what am I going to do with it? See, some of us not doing anything for God because the only thing you thought Jesus died for was to save your soul. He died for you to do something for the kingdom and save other people's souls. But all you want to do is say, I'm saved, and you sit on the pew and you talk about folk when they fall and you talk about people when they mess up. You ain't nothing but the prodigal son that stayed at home and didn't do nothing. You know the little hating brother? When the other brother came back home, the other brother was mad, but he ain't never get off the pew. I'm telling you, that house is a pew. Some of y'all come and y'all sit here every Sunday. Look good, smell good, ain't done nothing. Somebody came up to me the other Sunday and said, I ain't lazy. I'm like, I ain't call you lazy. I just said some folk lazy. So you know what they say about hit dogs, right? Oh, let me stop. And I'm not sure which one is more dangerous, climbing the mountain or fighting the Philistines. There was no guarantee that Jonathan would even survive the climb. And even after the climb, it was no guarantee that him and his armor bearer would win the fight. They were outnumbered 10 to 1. See, I used to go rock climbing in Atlanta. You know, now on the outside rocks, but inside, controlled setting. If I fall, the little rope got me. If the rope don't got me, the little padded flow got me. But if I fall, I might get hurt, but I ain't going to die. You know what I'm saying? But I had to climb it there. But even when I climbed a couple of little walls, Sister Sandra, I'd be tired. If I would have climbed them walls and then went to a church conference, I wouldn't have said nothing back to nobody. Ready to fight nobody after you climb a wall. This man done climbed up a cliff and went to fight. Can you imagine sword fighting after climbing a cliff? Some of us ain't got past the cliff yet, right? His arms were tired. He may have had cramps in his legs and hands from the climb. I'm sure he was tired and out of breath. And when he got to the top of the cliff, Jonathan did not take the easy way out. He was totally committed. He was not waiting on something to happen. He took it upon himself to make something happen. But although he took it upon himself to make it happen, he knew without a shadow of a doubt that it was God. If something was going to happen, it was going to be God working through him. What motivated Jonathan? What triggered this insane courage? What quelled his fear and fueled his faith? What gave him guts to climb the cliff and with the intent of entering a battle where he was outnumbered 10 to 1? The only way to psychoanalyze Jonathan is to exegete the text. Jonathan says, perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Most would say and think the opposite of Jonathan and say, perhaps the Lord won't act in our behalf. So I'm going to stay down here. People oftentimes let fear and not faith dictate their decisions. So they end up like Saul up under a pomegranate tree on the outskirts of Gibeah, avoiding battles that have the potential of elevating them to the next level. Our lack of courage, it's really a lack of faith. Instead of playing to win, we play not to lose. Cliff climbers would rather climb and fall in the attempt than to sit and do nothing. They'd rather make mistakes than miss opportunities. Cliff climbers know that one step of faith can create a tipping point that changes not only their decisions, but the course of history. That's exactly what happened after Jonathan's bold move. Scripture states, so on that day, the Lord saved Israel. See, all it took was one radical act of faith. That's all it ever takes. If you don't take the risk, you will never know what would have happened. The longest regrets are inaction regrets. The things that you would have, could have, or should have done haunt you most because you will never know what could have happened. What are you scared to do that is of God that is pressing on your heart? Step up today and do it. Everybody kept talking about we couldn't get all three buildings because they was only selling two. And they got mad. I got a witness in Trustee Shaw when we presented the offer. But thank God we went ahead and did what we felt like we should have, or we would have regretted it. What is this? Somebody else would have came and got it. What? The Unabomber is back. Just playing. There are two types of people in the world. Those who ask why and those who ask why not. Why people look for excuses. Why not people look for opportunities. Why people are afraid to make mistakes. Why not people don't want to miss out on God's ordained opportunities. Jonathan was a why not type person. He decided to fight the Philistines. He was tired of playing defense the entire game. He wanted to play offense. He was tired of settling for the status quo, and he wanted to disrupt it. How do you become a why not person? I'm glad you asked. It starts when we get on our knees. Prayer is picking a fight with the enemy. It's spiritual warfare. See, intercession transports us from the sidelines to the front lines without even going anywhere. You know, it's like that little briefcase the president got that we scared that he got it right now. You know what I'm talking about. And there is where the battle is won or lost. Prayer is the difference between us fighting for God and God fighting for us. But we can't just pray. Can I talk to the church, folks? We have to watch and pray. In other words, we have got to get off our blessed assurance and do something. And when we do, we never know what God would do next. See, we tend to forget that we are born in the midst of a battlefield. Paul said that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity, yet we act like we are in a peaceful time. Jesus sounded a battle cry over 2,000 years ago. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Isn't this? Gates are defensive measures, which tells me we're supposed to be on the offense. We're supposed to be kicking in the gates of hell. We're supposed to be taking over territory from the devil. But the church often sits back to simply defend what we have from the devil. Everyone that plays sports wants to score. Even a defensive player on the football field get highly excited when they score. As a Christian, if you played a little more offense and actually scored, you would be more excited about being a Christian. See, when we don't play offense, the devil gets bolder because we're not taking the territory back from him that we never should have lost. I get tired of us preachers get up here talking about we got to take back what the devil stole from us. Why in the world did the devil steal anything from you in the first place? Hell has no authority over you. It says that we have the authority over angels. In fact, the angels get mad at us in Hebrews chapter 4 and said, what is man that you're mindful of them? You made everything to be subject under their feet, yet they don't walk in the power that you've ordained in the walking. The reason why the world is so messed up is because the church is not kicking in the gates of hell and going in the schoolhouses. The reason why the church, the world is messed up is because the church not kicking in the gates of hell and going in the neighborhood. You know why the nation's so messed up? Because the church is not kicking in the gates of hell and making sure they let the White House know that we don't want to put you in office whether I voted for you or not. You there because of the people. We need to get more bolder and understand that we're supposed to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. Why in the world are you down below? Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody. The church needs to play more offense.
We're supposed to be kicking in the gates of hell. And every time the church get up and go do something, church folk getting mad. When I first got here, people wanted me to just sit up there and stay in my office. What you want to do? Come wave at me and leave? I'm supposed to be in the highways and byways of life. I'm supposed to be at the schoolhouses. I'm supposed to be in the public office. I'm supposed to be around the politicians. I'm supposed to be down around the police to make sure they don't shoot one of my people. You got to understand, if you really called of God, you won't just sit on the sideline. You'll be in the game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. This ain't your job. Right now you're in the locker room. This is my job. My job is to get you ready to go out into the world. This is the locker room. I'm giving you a pep talk. I'm telling you to get up off your blessed assurance and get in the game and kick in the gates of hell. I fooled your brother organist. I ain't ready. You can go up there if you want to. I just got crumped. Thank you, old man. Look at you. On deck for me. I appreciate you so much. You got to score. You got to score. Back in the day, it's funny how somebody had a discussion, and I hope they don't, well, they look at it, don't care. They were talking about how this preacher preaches with a hologram, and that ain't of God. And I'm like, if they can do it, so what? The thing about it is we don't take territory from the devil. I had to take them back down memory lane. I wasn't born at the time, but I know my history. And I had to say, remember when some denominations wouldn't take in the converts from people that watch evangelists on TV? They said TV was the devil. And they didn't want the converts that got converted on TV that was coming to join that church because the pastor said, go find you a church home because if I'm not in your city, you need to find a church home to cover you. They said it was a devil. When I got to Newbies Grove, people told me Facebook was a devil. Think I'm playing. They said it in a workshop. Facebook is the devil. Facebook ain't the devil. Facebook becomes some of the devil's stuff because we don't take territory from the devil. The problem is God has created everything. He's the one. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The devil can't create anything at all. God creates Facebook. God creates the internet. The problem is that the devil begins to take it because the only thing he can do is kill, steal, and destroy. And he fools these silly Christians who just want to sit on their backside and do nothing. Right now, if you get on Facebook or Instagram or Periscope, that's one of the easiest ways to evangelize and go into people's houses without being invited, without even having a knock on their door. You can sit right here at your house until I can convince you that you need to go inside somebody's church and forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It's not for me to say that's all you need to do is listen to me online. My job is to throw some bait out there and catch you and reel you in and bring you in this house or put you in somebody else's house. I'm tired of these silly Christians acting like everything we do is of the devil when people are being pulled out of the gates of hell. Now, get back to my sermon. 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave us authority and said that we would do greater exploits than he did in his name. We've been given a green light to go for it. Do we need to be sure that it is God's will before we act? Yes. But stop using I got to pray as a cop-out. Pastor asks you to do something. Pastor, I got to pray about it. 9 times out of 10, you just don't want to do it. Just tell me no. Sometimes people really got to pray. But most of the time, they ain't got to pray. It's just a way of hiding behind the traditional cliche of prayer. You're supposed to pray, but you're supposed to watch and pray. Faith without works is dead. Oh, I got to pray about that. People stand up in the church, come, did you pray about this? Did you pray about that? Yes, I prayed about it. I ain't praying in your house with you, but I prayed about it before I made a decision that God told me to make. I'm going to leave that alone. Can I talk about something? We are all subject to pride and lust and anger and jealousy. Those dictators often affect our decisions in subconscious ways, but the worst is fear, which creates self-doubt. Fear governs through intimidation. Fear will keep you stagnated by keeping you afraid to fail, which causes you to do nothing. Can I talk to y'all about something right quick and tell y'all my little personal business? To the world, I guess I'm on the internet. I'm acting like it's a secret, but we y'all live streaming, you know. I remember the first, when I did comedy a couple of times, you know, one time the microphone didn't work and I got booed. Boy, that hurt me, but it didn't kill me. And I said, I gotta go back the next night. And I remember the first person that booed me. And I came back, I ain't even had no material. I just talked about them the whole day. I ain't gonna lie, did my D.L. Hewley on that one. All it is, if he went there, I would have got booed again, because I ain't had nothing. But I'm like, I'm going to go at my fear. And every time he said something, I repeat it. It was funny, I repeat it back, because they couldn't really hear him. I had the microphone. And I had to go back and face my fear. Greatest thing that ever happened to me was to get booed. Why? It made me bold. It didn't kill me. I failed, but I came back. And so now I don't care, especially if I'm getting a check. I get paid for trying to make you laugh. If I fail, I tried. I still want my money, though. You feel me? What I'm saying is this. Failure is not the enemy of success. Failure happens on the road to success. If you've never failed, you've never succeeded. If you have never failed, you have never tried to do anything. Choose today who you're going to submit to, fear or faith. Choose faith. I'm just giving you the answer, cheat sheet. Some people are wide as risk takers and have high threshold of faith. If you do not have the gift of faith and you take a small step, don't feel bad because someone else has a does something bigger. If that's all you can do, then that's all you can do. But what's not acceptable is doing nothing. It was, wow, when I came back from Haiti, it was a lady sitting beside me on the plane, and she had never flown before. And I'm, you know, the flight from Haiti ain't that short. It ain't long, but it ain't that short either. And the whole flight, she prayed Deacon Spells, the whole flight. She was in between. I said, well, I know I ain't dying today. We gonna make it back. Because if we die, I'm going to show tell God now. You said prayer changes things now. I mean, the whole, she was praying, and the interpreter, she was scaring the interpreter because she was praying so much because she was flying with the interpreter. But the interpreter was like, we wouldn't help her. The stewardess was staying away from her. But I was like, you go on and pray, girl, because I know we're going to be all right. I don't think she understood what I was saying because she was speaking in French. But I you know, but the thing about it, she prayed the whole time. I knew she's Father God. She was into it the whole flight. See, y'all think I'm talking about part of the flight. No, I'm talking about the whole flight. I'm talking about she went up to the bathroom walking and praying. Came out still praying. She was scared to death. But the thing was, even though that wasn't that much faith to me, it was a lot of faith to her. So that means she was exercising her faith. Even if it seems small to other people, it does not matter. If it's big to you, God is stretching you. Don't worry about how Pastor Maxwell walks in faith. Worry about how you walk in faith. If it's the only thing you can do is something real little, as long as you're stretching yourself, it does not matter. See. You got to hang around someone that can sharpen and edify your gift. You know, when I put my motorcycle up for a long time and then I finally want to ride, I call Trusty Anton or Real, and they ride crazy. Now, I don't ride as crazy as they do, but they stretch my faith. You know, they'll be going 100 and something all the time. And I'd be like, woo, I stare at them and like, oh no, but you know, mine got, when they're going to straight up, I catch up with them because mine got the power. I just don't use it. That's how some of us are. We got the power and don't use it. My bike is the fastest bike on the street, but you wouldn't know it with me on it. Dude said, I bet you I can beat you. I bet you can. Dude said, because I got all this in mind. No, dude, you don't understand. If I'm on your bike or my bike, you going to win. I don't ride like that. You understand? Dude, just be coming up beside me, challenging me. Like, you want to? Dude, be off. You come up beside me in a Harley, and I know I can kill you on a straight shot. But that's okay. Why? That ain't what my faith is. I done seen too many people getting mopped up off the street. That deterred my faith in that. But what I am saying is I still get around people that are make me better at it, and I get around people who are better than it than me. Some of us want to be around people that always we can always beat. Come on, somebody. Michael Jordan, brother, beat him every day playing basketball. But who is Michael Jordan's brother? Nobody knows, because he kept playing Michael and didn't get no better. Michael kept playing him, and he had gave him the drive because he kept hanging around somebody who was better than him. If you keep hanging around people that are not on at least on your level or better, you're going to do nothing but digress. You got to learn how to hang around people that can sing better than you. Hang around people that can preach better than you. Hang around people that can handle money better than you. Hang around people that can teach better than you. Hang around people that can cook better than you. Stop getting jealous of folk and get around folk that you can have iron sharp as iron. Can I talk to somebody for 1 second? I think I'm ready for the organist because I'm finna get up out of here right now, but I gotta talk to somebody for a minute. Do you know Jonathan went and got his armor bearer, and his armor bearer said, you know what, I'm with you all the way. You need to go find somebody that'll be with you in the thick and thin, who will be with you whether you win or not. There is no way in heaven or the other place that they really thought they was gonna win. He climbed up the cliff. I'm sure he was tired. Got to the top of the mountain. Arms tired, legs tired. And his armor bearer said, I'm with you. If all y'all don't hear what I'm saying, I need you to go find somebody who has faith like you or faith greater than you. Because Ephesians says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Can you go find somebody? Not somebody you grew up with. Not somebody who act like you. But somebody who has faith like Jonathan. You know what I learned? I can't talk to everybody at church. Because everybody at church got an opinion. Everybody at church want to kick against the man of God. God said, I can't talk to too many people, but I know one thing. I got a man right here that if I cut you, he'll kill you all the way. Can I talk to somebody? Can I exegete the text? What Jonathan did, he stabbed one man, and the armor bearer finished him off. They'll say this in the army. I got your six. I need you to find somebody who got your six, who got your back, who's always willing to walk in the fire with you. You know why your faith ain't got built up? Because you ain't hanging around nobody who can sharpen you. If I got one knife, I can't sharpen it by taking it in the air. I gotta get another knife, another piece of metal, or a sharpening stone. And when I scrape it up against something else, it becomes sharper. Are you hanging around people that make you sharper? Are you hanging around people that will ignite your faith? Or are you hanging around people that still fussing about 326 Tabs Lane? Are you hanging around people who still fussing about why we got an LED screen? Are you hanging around people that still are walking in the days of yesteryear, still trying to dig Lawson back up out the grave? Are you hanging around people that stuck in the past? Can I talk to some people that can have some faith? I still say it. Even though we living from check to check, right now, in 5 years, I'm going to have radical faith. I decree and declare that in 5 years, this church shall be debt free, paid off in full. Why? Because my God is faithful. Trust these bells. I know you're crunching numbers. I know you're getting it together. I know you're like Maxwell keeps spinning this and Maxwell keeps spinning that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I got radical faith and I declare that we will be debt free. Why? Because he said that I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lender and not the borrower. He will give me a good measure blessing. Press down, shake it together, and run it over. He will. Now, can I talk to you? If he gonna make this church debt free, he gotta make you debt free first. Because if you ain't debt free, you can't give. We gonna be debt free. We gonna be debt free. Oh, I don't deal with debt. It feels funny. I put a lot of money in some stuff here, and I'm like, man, I see why people be in debt, because interest rate, I ain't never had that experience on a credit card before. I'm like, oh, they charge that much. You know what they tell you is 20% interest, 15%. I don't care, because I'm going to pay it off. Ooh, I ain't do it this time. I was trying to make sure we had what we needed. And so now, I know what you're going through. He said he was tempted at all points. I ain't never known nothing about no debt. Except when I first got out of school and I was eating ramen noodles. Some people say ramen, but poor folks say ramen. And I remember when I was yet poor. But he said, if you obey me, you will never be broke again. I talked to somebody. See, I ain't Creflo Dollar. I ain't got the gift that he got yet. But it's coming. Because I ain't in debt, but I got to make sure you ain't in debt. And that's some radical faith I got. Because some of y'all ain't got no faith. So I got to have enough faith to pull you up. That's why you're making my hair green. That's why I'm keeping it real. Church folk pull on you even when they don't know it. If I had somebody lay hands on you and pray for you for a long time, even though they love you, it hurts. It weighs on you. And that's why you got to sit in a chair. You know, especially if you're at Aretha funeral and they praying over you. You're going to get tired. But even though they mean well, it pulls on you. That's why if you're going to be a people of faith to pull somebody up, you got to hang around other people that got faith. Because you need to be around some people that can at least pull you up sometimes. You know, some churches, I'd be like, hey, like a lot of times I drive myself, most time I ride with Wes. But I'm gonna tell you this, whenever I gotta preach on a church on Sunday, most of the time, I know it's an old traditional church. If I gotta preach in the afternoon, and I know when I go there, it's gonna pull something out of me. I'm like, you know what? I ain't gonna be able to drive down there and drive back. You're gonna have some IVs ready to give me my power back. But I learned how to connect myself with people that can help me get somewhere. Some of you all have radical faith, but you got to build up your network of people with faith with you. Because when God gives you a vision, you can't do it by yourself. Jonathan called his armor bearer and said, look here, man, let's go up here. Because he knew one could set 1,000 to flight, but two could set 10,000. He said, come up here with me. I need you to think of somebody who can walk in faith with you. Hopefully, if you put a ring on their finger or you took the ring, you can depend on them. But what I need you to do is find somebody that can walk in radical faith with you. Just like the armor bearer and Jonathan went and killed all them people by themselves. Now, don't join up with nobody to kill nobody. But join up with them to do radical things for God. This is the place right here. I'm joining up with all of you all. If my faith and your faith is put together, we can turn Newport News upside down. And not just Newport News, Hampton Roads, Virginia, the United States, Africa, Asia, wherever you go. There's a power in faith. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I need you to begin to walk in faith so that you can be able to please God. You can't please God walking by sight. You can only please God walking by faith. So I pray in the midst of this series, our heart gets right, but we learn how to walk in unfiltered faith. Hallelujah. Now, I know I talked about faith. I know I talked about walking in faith, but the only way you can have the faith I'm talking about is to have a relationship with Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, even if you are doing some great things, they're not for the kingdom. Even if you are doing some great things and making great exploits, if it's not for God, it's all in vain. So I need you right now in the name of Jesus. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you've not confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, I need you to come right now. If you're listening to the broadcast, or if you're listening to Periscope, you're listening to social media, you listen to CD or DVD, search your heart right now.